Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. I want to wish you the peace and the grace of God. I'm thankful this morning for a warm place to be, and not just physically warm, but there's a warmth here that radiates from hearts that are like-minded and that are focused on serving Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. I thought maybe I should just get Mark up here to finish the Sunday school lesson and sit down, because I don't think he was near finished, so maybe you want to do that, Mark. Well, I enjoyed the Sunday school and the service this morning. But I am prepared to preach, so I will do that by God's grace. On January 20th, 1961, which is about 59 years ago, almost to the day, President John F. Kennedy gave his inaugural address on the steps of the U.S. Capitol building, or outside the U.S. Capitol building. It wasn't a really long speech, probably fairly short compared to most inaugural addresses, but it was very well worded, it was eloquent, and it is a stirring speech. I read it just recently, and it's very well done. The most famous words from his speech are these: "And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." In that famous quote, there are two vastly different mindsets. And this morning in the sermon, I would ask the question as a title: Christians, entitled or indebted? So in that quote, John, that question or that statement that Kennedy made, he said, don't ask what can your country do for you. That's the entitlement mentality that many people find themselves in today. He said, ask what can you do for your country? That's an indebted mentality. The one attitude is about me and my wants and desires, and the other is about something much bigger than myself. Those words are very different from some of the words that we're hearing from politicians today. We have people who are proclaimed socialists in our government today, and they're saying things that are very, very different. But I'm not here to speak politically this morning. I'm here to speak to the people of God, and we want to look at how this works out in our lives as Christians. Just a few definitions. The word entitlement is the mentality. I kind of put these together myself just from dictionaries and so on. The mentality of having grounds to seek or claim something. The state or condition of claiming rights and benefits. It's the attitude that I am owed certain privileges and things and rights and blessings. The mentality that people owe me things and God owes me things. In contrast, indebtedness is the condition of owing gratitude or recognition to another. It's the attitude of being beholden to. It's rather than an attitude that people owe me and God owes me, it is living with the mindset that I am indebted to others, and for sure that I am indebted to God for all that He has done. So two completely vastly opposite attitudes or ways of thinking that will lead to two very different ways of living. I'd like to turn for a text to Luke chapter 17. You may turn with me there. Luke chapter 17, I'd like to begin in verse 5. This is a short parable that Jesus gave, and we know this is the parable of the unprofitable servant. Verse 5, And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to eat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Excuse me. In this parable, Jesus gives this little illustration of the relationship between a master and his servant. And we have this picture of the servant who is out working hard in the fields all day. He's sweating. He's working in the hot sun all day long. And finally, at evening time, it's time to come in, and he comes into the house. And then rather than sitting down and eating and drinking and taking care of his own needs, which is probably the only payment that he ever receives for his labor, is being able to eat and drink and have a house to live in from his master. But he doesn't even do that. Instead, he first takes care of his master. He serves his master his supper. He serves his master and takes care of his needs and wants. And then, finally, he gets to take care of himself after that. And Jesus says the master does not even thank him for doing those things because it's expected of him. And he goes on to say that we are unprofitable servants. That's the attitude he says that we are to have. We are to be unprofitable servants. The point that he clearly makes is that after we have done everything God has asked us to do, we should still consider ourselves to be unprofitable servants. Now, this word unprofitable, it means, literally means useless from the Strong's. The Holman translation for this phrase, unprofitable servant, calls it a good for nothing slave. It's kind of a striking picture to think of ourselves as being useless or good for nothing slaves. Now, I do not think that Jesus is saying that our service is not a blessing to God, or that we are useless to him. He is telling us to take the lowly position of a servant, an indebted servant, because no matter how much we do, it's always going to fall short of what Christ has done for us, what he has done for us. We are unprofitable because we can never pay back all that has been given to us. Now, the fact that we cannot pay back does not excuse us from doing all that we can do in service to him. We don't obey to repay, but we obey because he is our master. We do what he says because we are his. We belong to him. It's because we love him. It's out of a heart of love for what he has done for us. He is our Lord. He is our master. Now, Jesus uses this phrase, the same phrase, unprofitable servant, another time in the scriptures, and that is in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents. And I'd like to turn there just a minute. Matthew 25, just a few verses from there. We know this parable well. The man has given his servants, three of his servants, different amounts of money. To one he has given five talents, to another two, I believe it was, and to the third one, one. And, of course, he comes back and commends the first two for doubling the talents that he's given to them, investing and doing what was expected of them. But the third one took his talent and buried it. And now here in verse 24, the master says, or this is the account, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I know thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant, there's that phrase, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the exact same phrase that Jesus uses in the other parable in Luke 17. It means a useless servant, a good for nothing slave. So in Luke 17, Jesus tells us that we should consider ourselves to be unprofitable servant. He uses it in a positive way. But here in this parable, he calls this servant wicked and lazy. And he says he is an unprofitable servant. He says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So what is going on here? Are we supposed to be unprofitable servants or not? Now, there's one simple difference between this servant in Matthew 25 and the servant in Luke 17. Even though Jesus uses the term unprofitable servant in both parables, there's one difference between the men, between the servants. I say simple yet of eternal importance. And the difference is that one servant sought to obey and please his master, and the other did not. The servant in Matthew was truly useless and good for nothing because he refused to do what his master asked of him. In Luke 17, Jesus is teaching that when we see ourselves as unprofitable servants, when we take on the attitude of indebtedness to our Lord, and we're intentional about serving and obeying him, then we actually do become profitable and useful to him. Now, we are still supposed to maintain that attitude of being an unprofitable servant. We're supposed to maintain that attitude of indebtedness to him. And I see this as one of those upside-down principles of the kingdom of heaven. We become useful and profitable to God only when we consider ourselves to be unprofitable, useless servants, forever indebted to serving our master. It's when we have that kind of an attitude, that's when God can use us, and that's when we can actually become profitable to him. We know that God doesn't think we're useless. We have other scriptures that over and over again tell us that God wants us to serve him, and he delights in the things that we do, and so on. Now, I really wonder if the lazy servant in Matthew 25 was depending on his entitlement of simply being a servant of his master to get him out of trouble. I can imagine him thinking something like this. He says, I know what my master really wants me to do with this money that he gave me. He wants me to invest it and to pour my energy into it and to work hard to make a good profit for him. He knew what the master expected of him. That's clear. But he says, I just don't feel like it. I've got better things to do. I've got my own projects to take care of. I'm a busy person. I just don't feel like worrying about this investment and add to it. I'm just going to bury it and keep it safe and protect it. And I think he'll be okay with that, and I'll slip by doing that. I think that's why what he was thinking. He thought he was going to slip by because, after all, he was a servant of the master. He was entitled to be his servant. He was with him a long time. He was thinking, I belong to him. I'm part of this man and his estate. I've been here. I'm part of who he was. I'm entitled to always be his servant. And in the end, it will somehow work out. The man said, cast that wicked and unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And I believe that this is a mistake that people are still making today. We are not entitled to belong to the master without being indebted to do what he asks us to do. I like to think a bit about the context of Luke 17, this parable. Mark said context is important in prophecy. It's important in all of Scripture. In Luke 17, again, Jesus gives this parable to his disciples in response to their statement that he would increase their faith. And as I thought about this, you know, I found myself wondering, what does this parable of the unprofitable servant have to do with faith in God? What is Jesus saying? And I puzzled over it, and I'm still not sure that I've reached a satisfactory conclusion, and I would love to open it up and hear your input, but I don't think I'll take time for that. One of the conclusions that I've come to, and you can correct me if it's not right, is that it may be as simple as this. I should read what Jesus says here again about faith. Luke 17, it's in verses 5 and 6, where he says, the disciples said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus said, the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted into the sea, and it should obey you. And then he goes on and gives this parable of the unprofitable servant. And like I said, I puzzled over why Jesus gives this parable in response to the disciples asking him to increase their faith. But maybe it's as simple as this, is that the path to great faith comes through simple, dutiful obedience to Jesus. When we take upon ourselves this attitude of indebtedness to Christ, it will result in obeying his commands, which will increase our faith in him. We know Abraham as a man of great faith, and rightly so. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, the scriptures tell us. But sometimes I think we might overlook Abraham's great obedience. How do we know Abraham believed God? Because he was willing to do the radical, almost crazy things that God asked him to do. He obeyed when God called him out of Haran, away from his family, away from everything that was familiar to him and everything that he had known, to a land that he had never been before. He went by faith, but he obeyed God. God said, go. Abraham went. He obeyed when, after God finally gave him the promised son, and God said, take your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice for me. And Abraham went, and he was going to kill Isaac until God stopped him. But he obeyed God. Abraham's faith was a faith that did what God asked of him, and Abraham's obedience strengthened his faith in God. Now, all of us would love to have great faith. Jesus said to his disciples, if you could have faith, you could say to this tree, be uprooted and be planted somewhere else. Be planted in the sea. And I imagine the disciples to be shocked by that. And we are kind of shocked by that statement. We still can't quite figure it out. At least I can't. What you mean we can do those kinds of things if we have great enough faith? So we would love to have that kind of a faith. By speaking the word and having things happen, or a faith that could heal the sick and make the blind to see, as Jesus did. But could it be that Jesus is telling us that the only way to receive that kind of faith is through the attitude of indebtedness to him, through the humble, dutiful, faithful, unglamorous work of a servant, the servant who slaves all day in the fields and comes in the evening, tired and hungry, but still cheerfully first serves his master before he serves himself? Now, we should not give a lot of time and attention to people who profess great faith and miracles and healings and things like that. But do not live lives of service and obedience to everything that Jesus teaches and commands. I like to think of some of the fruits of indebtedness, this attitude of indebtedness. Indebted people are grateful people. And here in Luke 17, immediately after this parable, we find the account of the 10 lepers, where these 10 lepers came to Jesus and they asked for healing, and Jesus graciously and kindly told them to go to the priest, and on the way there they were cleansed. They found themselves healed as they were going. And only one out of those 10 came back to thank Jesus and to glorify God. Jesus asked, "Where are the 9?" he said. Only one out of 10 with the attitude of indebtedness and thankfulness. And as Christians, we have so many blessings to be thankful for. Incorruptible inheritance we are looking forward to, Peter tells us. We have assurance of salvation. We have peace in our hearts. We have purpose and motivation for life. We have joy. We have the hope of a glorious eternity. We have a heritage of faith and strong families and values that have been given to us. A community of believers, a church, where there is fellowship and accountability and where we love each other. We have the freedom to worship God as we please. We have our own schools, and we could go on and on and on in describing the blessings that God has given to us and why we should not be indebted to Him. I'll just leave that point with two quotes that someone, I don't even know who said these, but the one is, "Trade your expectations for appreciation and the world changes instantly." And the other person said, "The only thing you should feel entitled to is gratitude." Another fruit of the attitude of indebtedness is that indebted people use authority as an avenue of service. And I'd like to turn to Matthew 20. There's an account there that I need to read quickly. We know this account well, but I'll take time to read it. Matthew 20, verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children," this is to Jesus, "with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.' And he saith unto them, 'Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.' And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said," and Jesus used this, what happened here, as an opportunity to teach his disciples. He said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus, as the mother of James and John came to Jesus with this request, she was coming focused on entitlement for her sons. She wanted position for them. She wanted the entitlements that Jesus had to offer. But Jesus quickly turned her attention back to the attitude of indebtedness and discipleship. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink from and to be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" That was the life of servanthood, where Jesus expended his life, literally died for his people. He said, "Are you able to be baptized with that baptism and drink of that cup of suffering and the life of humility and service and martyrdom that I will live?" And then after they said that they would, Jesus continued to instruct them. And he said, and I believe the lesson for us is that people with the mentality of indebtedness will use their authority, whatever position they in, whether it's a minister or a husband, school teacher, whatever position you might find yourself in, you will use that position of authority as an avenue of service rather than a position of entitlement or dominance or power over people. The strongest, most effective leaders will have an attitude of humility and indebtedness that is not an entitled mentality of "you owe me respect and obedience." It's the opposite of that. And that is where the most effective leader will be able to lead well, is with that kind of an attitude. And I'm thankful to be able to serve with Daniel and Leroy and Kinley, and all of them are examples of that to me. Another fruit of the attitude of indebtedness is that indebtedness to Christ is shown by an attitude of indebtedness and love for others. And Jesus tells us that in Matthew 25, when Jesus is speaking to the people on his right. I think I'll just read a few verses from there. I'm right there anyway. Matthew 25, verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous say, should answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Jesus is speaking to the people on his right hand, inviting them to come in, to inherit the kingdom that God has prepared for them. And he says, when you visited the sick, when you took in the stranger, when you fed the hungry, when you ministered to the prisoner, then it is just as if you have done these things to me. When you have had that attitude of servanthood and being indebted to Christ, it is equal to having an attitude of servanthood to others. It translates into being a servant to others. An attitude of indebtedness is more than praise and singing and raising our hands in worship to God. It is that, but it is also getting our hands dirty and physically helping those in need. It's being indebted to meet the needs of others and to minister in whatever ways we can. Jesus said in that scripture in John that we read, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister unto others." He is our pattern, and if he has done those things, if he was indebted to meet the needs of others, how much more should we be? Jesus does not give the people on his right hand permission to enter his kingdom by the entitlements that they might claim as belonging to God, but by their attitude of indebtedness to serving others. That's what he uses to give them permission to come into the kingdom. I'd like to think a bit about teaching our children the attitude of indebtedness. Now, generally speaking, in America today, the entitlement mindset continues to grow with each successive generation. Some of you older ones have probably seen that a lot more than I have. Socialism is growing in popularity among the young people today. The number of millennial American adults, the millennials are a generation that was born roughly 1988 and maybe to 1998. I'm not sure what the years are, but beginning in 88, something like that. But the number of millennial American adults who are living with their parents has been steadily increasing in the last 20 years. In 2001, 11.5% ages 23 to 37 were living with their parents. And today that number is at 22% and growing. And I'm sure there's good reasons for young people, young adults to live with their parents. And I'm sure there's very valid reasons. And I'm not sure if it can't be a good thing. But I think, I'm sure that the most of them are there for the benefits. You know, it's a free bed and cheap housing and no electric bill and so on. So that's kind of the mentality that's growing in America today. And one of the reasons for this rising entitlement attitude, and again, I'm generally speaking, is that every generation is finding things easier and better than the previous ones. First generation Americans are immigrants. You know, they had to come to America, leave their homelands, leave where they had everything that, like Abraham, that had they had known, and come to this new and strange place and work hard to make a living. They had to start all over again. The children of those immigrants saw that. They saw the hard work. They were taught to work. They grew up with some of those values, but still their lives are much easier than that of their parents. And they have had more things handed down to them. And so there's this watering down effect from generation to generation where there's a loss of the value of hard work and an increasing expectation of having things handed to them. And you end up with a generation who thinks that the blessings and privileges that they have received, that their grandparents and their forefathers have worked so hard for, they're just handed to them. And they grow up believing that they deserve these things and that these blessings, these benefits are a right and an entitlement that they deserve. So how can we teach our children? And I believe that's an attitude and a mindset that we are in danger of, that's in danger of coming in into our homes and into our circles. I have had so many things given to me, and my children are being given many, many things. How can we teach our children to have the attitude of indebtedness that is so strong in the teachings of Jesus, where the Christian life is a life of indebtedness and service to our Lord, and where they do not feel like they're an entitled generation? Practical things. Teach them to work. I'm thankful that my parents taught me to work. Now, I remember as a 7-8-year-old boy, I had to get up every morning early, 5 o'clock, to go out and help with the milking. It wasn't fun getting up early in the morning, but I look back on that and I'm so thankful that my parents taught me the value of hard work. I'm thankful for that now. It benefits me in my life. There's benefits to, I know most of you here, I believe, have a garden and, you know, do a little bit of maybe homesteading, if you want to use that term. We have chickens and we get our children to gather the eggs and we might raise a cow or a horse or goats or whatever. There's, you know, the profitability of those things is highly questionable if you're looking at money only, like it really is. But there's value that goes with those things. And teaching our children that food doesn't just fall out of the sky, or it doesn't just come from the grocery store. You know, plants need to be cultivated and hoed and weeded, and there's work that goes into raising food. There's value in that beyond monetary value. And so we shouldn't give our children everything they want. We make them earn things instead of handing them everything. And we can work to foster an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness in our homes. And that goes to us as parents, you know, to first of all, be an example of that. No, I can be a thankful husband and thank my wife for the meals that she makes and the way she takes care of the house and all of those things. Be a grateful person. I need to learn that and to be an example of that to my children. We can get our children involved in serving others. Make them aware of needs where they can personally and specifically help out with. You know, give some money or go do a work project for a neighbor, whatever it might be. I think we need to be intentional about those things. If we want to keep the generations coming after us to adopt the mentality of entitlement, whether it's spiritually or socially. So in conclusion, we could ask the question, but aren't Christians entitled to all the spiritual blessings and promises of God that we find in the scriptures? What about all the scriptures that describe the rich and vast blessings that God wants to pour out on his children? The treasure house of Ephesians, you know, there's over and over again, we're going to sit in heavenly places with him, and we have assurance of salvation and promises that God promises to us. Aren't we entitled to those things as Christians? And I guess in one sense, you could say that we have a right to these things. And I believe certainly God wants us to claim the promises and blessings that he offers. But can we say that all the spiritual blessings, all the spiritual riches that God loves to give us are not the entitlements of the privileged? Rather, they are the blessings of the indebted. See, that's two different ways of looking at it. Two very different ways, two different lenses through which Christians can look at these things. Many of the theologians of the past, and I'm thinking of men like Augustine and Martin Luther and Calvin, out of their thinking, they produced a theology that focused on things like salvation being a grand transaction in the courtrooms of heaven. They talked about grace through faith and unconditional eternal security and divine election. And the lens of Reformed theology sees Christianity more as an entitled state of being rather than an indebted way of living. The Anabaptists came along and they said, whoa, that's not right. They said, we agree that we are justified by faith and that salvation is a miracle that takes place in heaven. But it's more than that. They said it must be more than a state of being. It must be more than a title that we wear. It's got to change our lives. And they saw Christianity as being the life of an indebted servant to Christ, which meant that what Christ commanded, that they would do and that they would obey. If it doesn't make a difference in everyday life, they said, it isn't true Christianity. They made Christianity practical. They made it a way of living rather than a state of being. They adopted the mentality of an indebted servant. The reformers looked at Christianity more as a state of entitlement. Closing scripture, Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. John gets this vision into the future, and he sees this scene in heaven, and he sees the 24 elders, and I don't know who they were. We need some prophecy studies here, I guess, but these 24 elders were there before the throne of Jesus Christ, and they had their crowns of gold upon their head. They were wearing the entitlements of being a Christian. They deserved them. God had given them to them. They deserved them. I shouldn't have said that. I don't know if they deserved them or not, but God gave them to them, and they were wearing them, and I believe rightly wearing them. But when the beast, excuse me, when the beast came and said, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, those 24 elders fell down before the Lamb of God, their master, the one who they were forever indebted to, and they threw their crowns at his feet and gave him the glory and the honor and the power forever. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So somehow, even in the entitlements of eternity and heaven, we're going to have an attitude of indebtedness to our Savior and to our Lord. It's an attitude, I believe, that will go with us forever. Let's kneel in prayer.